Blog Talk Radio.
Hotep, thank you for joining us this evening on this Eve before Thanksgiving. I know that you have plenty to do, just like Omi does, and it's a little difficult to get around in the rain, and I do appreciate you for joining us today. And we'd like to welcome those newcomers and say Habari Gani, what's up? And to my old friends, what's happening? Once again, this is the Eve of Thanksgiving, and as you know, Omi was in rare form yesterday, talking about Thanksgiving, bringing the ancestors in on the Thanksgiving. Yes, because we're into rituals, holistic rituals, and traditions of our forefathers, we definitely want to make sure we acknowledge the holiday. Sorry that I'm coming in a little late today. I've been out shopping, trying to get ready for those sweet potatoes and candy yam, and also that pumpkin pie, and making sure that I have my turkey and the sage and the turmeric. You know what I'm talking about? Because when I get in the kitchen, you know that's my favorite specialty. I like to throw down in the kitchen. So I got stuck and caught up in the line, and I wanted to ask somebody in front of me, could you let me come up front so I can pay for this food and get home so I can get to my show? Nobody wasn't having it. Everybody was in rare form today. They were getting ready for Black Friday so they can get out there shopping and spending some money. I won't be with them on that, though, because I don't spend my money when I don't have to. I want my money to be drawn to me like a magnetism. So I don't just throw it away. You know what I'm saying. This is one of those isms. Once again, ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to welcome you for being a part of our show this evening. We have a fantastic show planned for you on the eve of the holiday because you are so special for joining us. And remember I said I was going to give you a double portion yesterday. I'm sorry that the system went out a little bit early. Omi's intentions were good, but the system went out before I can get that double punch in there. But nevertheless, you know the desire to do something is just like doing it. Even though I couldn't come all the way and give you exactly what you wanted, you got the gist of what I meant about sex. And for those of you who weren't here yesterday, boy, did you miss a treat. We talked about sex education. That's right, sex. Let's talk about it. We talked about that yesterday. You missed it, but you can go back on the demand and listen to that particular segment of the show. However, ladies and gentlemen, today's segment is how to develop your natural intuition for understanding the hidden history of Jesus. That's right. Omi's going to be talking to you about the hidden mystery of Jesus. We do have Baba back in the audience, so we do have participation today and an expert's opinion on the topic. So you want to lock that dial in. Go on and lock it in. Girl, go ahead. Lock it in. Go ahead on. Lock it in. 646-478-0270. You want to keep it right there. Keep it right there. Keep it right there as we listen to a commercial on the power of faith. You know we can't do anything without the backing of our power of faith. Join me as I take station identification, ladies and gentlemen, and I'll be right back at you in the atmosphere. Yes, it's the blood of our lamb, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome back. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to get ready for our ritual. We're going to go right into the show. As you know, we're coming into the show at a half an hour afterwards. So we're going to get ready for the libation and the purification. Oh, it's your father has it ready. Let's see if I can get permission to speak for my elder. Elder, do I have permission to speak?
Yes, by all means, you have permission to speak.
Thank you very much. And we're going to start with the libation, Baba. Is the libation ready?
Libation is ready.
Okay. Begin the process for the purification. As I pour libations to the west, I pour libations to the south, I pour libations to the north, and I pour libations to the east. Is the purification complete, Baba?
Purification is complete.
Thank you so very much. Ladies and gentlemen, you are now standing on holy ground, and we have to make sure we're not coming to God with a stale face, so it's important that we wash our hands and our face. As you now begin to get ready for the purification of the talking cure, you are standing on holy ground this eve of Thanksgiving. And I want you to know that your ancestors are waiting for you to call them. And during this segment, you can call your personal ancestors. We are just going to call our personal ancestors. So if you would like to call them by name, you can do so. A bell of some sort to call their name. I like to call on the name of Robert Jenkins, and we say Ashe. Call on the name of Clara Mae Jenkins, Ashe. I call on the name of Tommy P. Harvey, Ashe. I call on the name of Emmanuel Day, Ashe. I call on Lucille Day, Ashe. I call on Ludell James, Ashe. Louise Lord, Ashe. I call on Sam Lilly, Ashe. Doris Lilly, Ashe. I call on the name of Tom Harvey, Ashe. Michelle Harvey, Ashe. Emmanuel Day, Ashe. Every day, Ashe. I call on Isa Lily, Ashe. I call on Lou. I call on Bessie, Ashe. I call on Mary Lou Hawkins, Ashe. And I call on Michelle Harvey, Ashe. So be it. So let it be done. Ladies and gentlemen, now is the time to tap into your ancestors' power. They are waiting for you to call their name. The frequency is here, ladies and gentlemen. Would you bow with me in a meditation as we get quiet in our spirit and meditating on nothing but the thought of God? We're quieting our spirit, allowing the permeation of God to permeate our minds and speak to us and through us. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. And ladies and gentlemen, as we begin to get this segment of the show ready, the talking cure is where you can tap in and receive the vibration of the prayer. This is a prayer that is prayed for the family on the eve of Thanksgiving. On the eve of Thanksgiving, it was said that we were brought over here as migrators. It was said that we were brought over here as visitors on this land. But we know better. We know that we were the founders and were here at a time when no one ever knew when we weren't here. We were always a part of this land. And as the pilgrims began to colonize their people and putting them into little categories, the Africans were already traditional Asiatic men and women of this particular climate and geographical area. Think back, ladies and gentlemen, on that eve when you were brought together to celebrate the landing of the pyramid, the pilgrim. But we know the pilgrim landed on us. And we know that we had already faced bitter cold winters with our Native American brothers and sisters who knew the land so well, who knew the land so well that they could never be enslaved for fear of the slave masters losing all of their slaves into the forest and into the woods, which they knew so well. We knew that we also marketed our skills and we solidified our union with the Native Americans and became part brothers and sisters with them as we escaped from slavery into the jungles where the Native American brothers greeted us one by one. Think back on the gathering at the table, the Last Supper, which is also depicted now with Jesus and his crew, the 12 disciples. But remember, as we speak about Jesus today, how many different concepts of Jesus is there? And will the real Jesus please stand up? Will we be able to define a Jesus that is a biological Jesus during his 33 years? And what happened to the absence of the years that he was not present and accounted for? What happened to those years? And how do we define the miracles? And did he go off and train and learn metaphysics? And was he a metaphysicist? And was his training ground over in Africa, or better yet, Egypt? And if so, did Jesus have a family? Did Jesus have a wife? Did Jesus leave a lineage behind? When was Jesus a natural man? Or was he a part of the Trinity? I, the Father, are one, he said. And when you've seen the Father, you have seen me. We're going to explore all those things today, ladies and gentlemen. I want to thank you so very much for going with us all the way on the talking cure today. Tap into the energies now. You can receive them. I sense that there's some here that are looking to close the gap of disparity on their job. They don't want to practice racism anymore. I sense that there's some here that are new age thinkers, and they want to believe that we're all equal, and they want to accept the African-American, the yellow man, and the brown man as equal. But because they have to live up to a status, they find it difficult to make that transition. I say make that transition today. I sense that there's some women here that think because everyone is playing them up, that they're reaching a glass ceiling, that they're better than a man, and now they are running the show. Think again, I say, my sister. We do things in duality. There's nothing done without our counterpart. Oh, yes, there's nothing done without our counterpart. As he yells out to us, wait up for me, sister, because we are one. I and my brother are one. Do not make the mistake of thinking that this is a matriotic society today. We are working with a duality, men and women. Let's not get it twisted for the sake of someone building us up, preparing us for what is about to happen. We can change that, sisters. We can change that today. We can call our men up front, and we can stand with them, beside them, not behind them. And we can map out the plan and let the man help us carry out the plan for the family today as we unite in families all over the world to give thanksgiving. Let us give thanksgiving for our husbands and for our significant others and our children. Let us be reminded we can do nothing in our own strength, but with all power in our hands, we give that power to our significant other and empower him as he gives us the strength to do what it is we can do. As we come together at these tables, make sure you don't forget about the man without a home. Make sure you don't forget about the woman that stands near the church bed. Make sure you don't forget about the salvation army man who raises his veil. He's bringing his veil. each and every one of you into the sanctuary. Please be seated. Take your seats, ladies and gentlemen. The ancestors are present and accounted for. We're about to start our segment, and we have Dr. Jamel Harvey in the room with us, and we're going to be speaking on the hidden history of Jesus. And why would I come up with a topic about the hidden history? There's so much that's been covered up about Jesus that I can't begin to tell it all. But we're going to just touch upon that topic today, and hopefully we'll generate questions and answers. And if you'd like to, please call in at 646-478-0270. Now, I'm going to throw this topic out there to Jamel. Jamel, we're going to bring you in the atmosphere. Jamel?
Yes.
Hello, Jamel.
Yes. Good evening.
Good evening. How are you? You're in the atmosphere.
Very good.
Okay. We want to check your toes because we can barely hear you. Okay, we're talking. Jamel, can you hear us okay?
I can hear you. Can you hear me?
Oh, okay, yes, I can hear you better now. Our topic, the hidden history of Jesus. Where are we going with this? And what can we say about the concept of Jesus? And who's hiding this information from us, Jamel? And why was it hidden? And who is the real Jesus? Will he please stand up? Can you comment on any of those topics for me?
Of course. And if I veer off course, just get me back on course. But the first thing concerning Jesus, the question has to be, which Jesus are you referring to? But before we even get into that, the bigger question has to be, Jesus from what perspective? Jesus from the African perspective or Jesus from the European perspective? Because you have two different Christian perspectives going here. You have one where you have the European Christianity, which has colonized the world under the banner of the Pauline theory, okay? Because Jesus to the European is not the same Jesus as to the African. That's the first thing that we have to establish immediately. Without that, now you are worshiping a religion and a doctrine that was really not meant for an African people. The religion of Christianity as it is practiced today is from the Paulinian Christianity. Paul is Paul's Christianity adopted by the Europeans and brought over to this country by the Lutherans, by the Pilgrims, by the Catholics, okay? It has nothing to do with African-centered Messiah worship, which they call it Christianity. The Greeks call it Christianity, yes.
I'd like to insert something you said by the Pilgrims. Let's go on into that because it is appropriate for today because of our topic that we're talking about, the eve of Thanksgiving. What did the Pilgrims do that was unusual that most people don't do? What did they do? They used a method to give thanks. Which form of religion did they practice when they began to bring about the colonization and bring about the Thanksgiving? What was this religion that they had, Jamel?
You have to realize that when you talk about the Pilgrims, you're talking about those that were those that had disenfranchised themselves from the European theater, meaning they were tired of the way they had to live under the rulership of the Pope, the Church, or whatever part of Europe they came from. If you're talking about in England, they did not want to practice their way of life under the Queen's rule, okay? So when you get that established, now you know which branch of Christianity and people that came over. They came over to escape the religious persecution, and they also, well, not persecution, but religious freedom. They wanted to practice it in their way and to take advantage of the new land or the new world that they basically, psyched themselves up to think that they were coming to, a new world. How can it be new when you already have people living here? So what they did, basically, they brought a Puritan or Victorian way of life, okay? If you know anything about the Victorian period, you should study that, or the Puritan way of life, that is derived out of Eurocentric Christianity. Again, you have to go back to the beginning of Christianity, okay? Once you plot the beginning of Christianity, you have to go back to maybe, there are many Nicene councils, but the one at 325 in Nice, okay, if that's the right location, the Council of 325 had put an edict, a declaration as to what will be worshipped. That was established by Alexander. Alexander then began to push forth the Christian doctrine. Now, the interesting thing to note is this. The books of the so-called Bible or Bible that was composed and put together, right? Who were the men that decided that these letters, if you look at the Bible very closely, you'll see that it's composed of letters. It's composed of what men thought that happened or what men perceived that happened. It was letters from Paul to other people in other parts of the world, okay? Paul was writing to them to keep their encouragement up and to answer questions because the new faith of Christianity, as it is spoken of in the books of Acts, right, they were first called Christians in Antioch. There you have, if you look at when Acts was written, they claim it was written in the year 65. If Jesus left
now,
the
let me make
in
an assertion here, Janelle, before we get too far off down the way. We want to bring it back to a topic again, once again. The hidden history of Jesus. Let's do a chronological chart and timeline of the hidden Jesus. We know that he was hidden away in a manger, but let's do a chronological timeline, and let's talk about how we can account for those years that he was absent, and where was he, and in what part of the continent, and did he ever visit Africa? Help me out, Jamel, here. Dr. Jamel wants to do a chronological timeline.
If you're talking about which Jesus do you want to talk about? Do you want to talk about the Messiah Jesus, Justice Jesus, or Simon Bar
Jesus?
Let's
talk about Simon Bar Jesus.
Simon Bar Jesus, the one who did all the magic tricks, and they associate that with the Messiah Jesus. You see, in the Christian world, they have to get the doctrine correct because even the birth of Jesus, okay, the birth of Jesus was not in the month of Capricorn or December. The lamb, as they refer to Jesus, the lamb of God, has to have taken place in April, March, April. That's Aries. That is the lamb. So, you know, there are a lot of things that we don't mean to try to destroy a person's religion, but we want to get the accuracy, okay? So when you look at the premise of Christianity, there's flaws in the premise. If there's flaws in your premise, guess what? Your outcome is not going to be right. And so far, the outcome is not proven to be right for many people on the planet, except for those in the economic position that hold the religious politics in their hands. So Jesus, right, the Messiah, okay, his birth, they say, was in Bethlehem during what? They say December. That's what they say, okay? So you get Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, who Herod was told to, Herod told his men, his soldiers, to go out and find the baby Jesus and destroy him, kill him, okay? But even before then, you had the wise men who were following a star, as they say, following a star to the birth of Jesus. Now, let's look at that little fallacy. A star. Stars do not pick up and move. At the time the wise men were traveling across the desert, a star was moving at the same pace they were moving. No, stars now shoot. They move fast. Stars do not pick up and just move like a camel walking. That is not accurate at all. Okay, so what was that light that they were following? What was that light that was moving with them? Interesting. Now, that's another conversation. So the wise men go out, and the star leads them to Bethlehem where Jesus is, and they present Jesus with frankincense and myrrh and all other things that is bestowed upon a magi or a prince or king. Okay.
Now, excuse me. I want to ask a question. Let's also look at what was the significance of the frankincense and myrrh. And was Jesus, this frankincense and myrrh, what was the biological concept of that he was going to need it for later in his life? But what was the significant did it have value to it, or what was the significance of even giving a child frankincense and myrrh?
Well, that's the key, to bring them in on the positive vibration. Frankincense and myrrh is a known spiritual aroma. It has a spiritual vibration, a vibration of protection.
Okay, thank you. Now, let me ask you another question here. Now, we're talking about a man that lived 33 years on this earth, and part of that time wasn't accounted for. And during the time he was 12 years old and he was off observing and learning, where was he learning? Was he in the Asiatic area, or was he somewhere over in Egypt learning?
Well, if you remember, the God of the Bible told Joseph in a dream to take the child Jesus and his mother and go to Egypt. There Jesus was learned in the ways of the Egyptians. There Jesus
Phil. In the ways of the Egyptian. And what were the ways of the Egyptian? Can you define that for the listening audience?
The ways of the Egyptians were of, the Egyptians had the knowledge of nature. They had the knowledge of all things in nature, and they knew how to manipulate matter, cells, and energy. They knew how to manipulate alchemy. Notice I said they knew how to manipulate alchemy. People practiced alchemy, but the Egyptians knew, they understood what alchemy was. All right? They were beyond alchemy. They would have had to been to have the mathematical equations to put perfect the pyramids, which were docking centers for extraterrestrial vehicles, if you would. Okay? So the Egyptians knew more than this world could basically contain. That's why in the book of John, at the end of the book of John, it says that there are so many things that Jesus did that the world does not and cannot contain enough books to fill them in. But yet he died at the year or at the age of 33. Interesting.
So that's interesting. Is that logical? And perhaps could they have been stretching the truth? And could we be talking about more than one individual? That is why you have the timelines that don't line up.
Well, no, the real Messiah Jesus was taken up at the pyramid, the Great Pyramid in Giza. He passed his initiation, and at the age of 120, he was taken off the planet. Okay? Then you find that.
Now,
and
let me,
basically,
I find that really hard to believe because we don't read that in the biblical. This mutilated Bible never talks about that. But let me also ask you, the concept of Jesus being placed on the cross and the whole act of the actual resurrection of Jesus, in some of the people's minds it becomes a fallacy, and they are taught that they must believe that he died and that he rose on the third day. That is a part of the belief system in order to be saved. Now, that's indoctrinated in a child from all the way from birth, that you must believe that he died. So why is there so much emphasis put on you must believe he died? Is there some concept or some belief that he might not have died, or we don't really believe that he died and that he never was on the cross, and therefore he couldn't have rose? So it would make the Easter resurrection a fallacy and not, or an allegorical story and not the truth. So is there some belief that the Christians think that there's some walking around there that wouldn't endorse that, so therefore it would make the story counterfeit?
Well, first, belief infers ignorance. And belief also means that to lie to the children of Eve, be like Eve. So let's deal with the facts, okay? And let's deal with the biblical facts since we are talking about Jesus and Christianity. Let's derive our facts from the Bible itself. That's a fair thing to do, all right? Now, let's take this thing one step at a time, okay? One step at a time. Jesus, right, if the Bible is true and correct and is the exact word of God, that means that Jesus would have had to have lived to be 120. If you go to the book of Genesis 6 and 3, you'll see it basically states that my spirit shall not always thrive with man, for that he is flesh. Right, but his days should be 120 years. Is Jesus not the Spirit of God? And if he is not the Spirit of God, then who is God referring to that is ordained from the foundation of the world based on Bible teaching? Genesis is the foundation. So from the foundation of the world, it was said and stated by God that Jesus, or the Spirit of God, if Jesus is that Spirit, would live for 120 years. Okay? Now, if the book of John is correct, if the word of God is correct, and the book of John states that there are so many things which Jesus did that the world could not have enough books to contain all of it. So leaving at 33 is not enough time for that statement to be accurate. It is
okay,
not.
So there lies a falsehood on the timeline that it could be proven through mapping out the timeline. And if they were going to be challenged and using their own biblio, they could not basically map out the timeline appropriately, and it would be showing errors in the fact that the timeline would not have fulfilled itself for all of the things that Jesus could have or possibly would have done.
Yes, that and this also. How do you say his birth took place in a manger in Bethlehem in December? When, if he is the Lamb of God, right, the Lamb refers to a what? Aries, the ram, the lamb, the sheep, not the goat. The goat is Capricorn in the astrology. He's not said he's the goat. The goat is the Baphomet. That's the sign of Satan, okay? If he's the Lamb, then he would have to have been born in March or April. So based on those particular astrological facts, the timeline for his birth is off. It is not in December.
So, you know, that is something that can be proven, and it can be debated, and it is up for debate because was someone's birthday born on December 25th. From what I've gathered through reading, that Nebuchadnezzar, or one of the figures in the Bible, did have a birthday on December 25th. And they borrowed that date in order to give it to Jesus. Why would they have to borrow a date if he was actually born?
Well, first you have to look at this. Religion is political. Religion is for the control of the masses. It's for the control of economies. It's for the control of resources. Religion is political. People are caught up into belief. Belief really is ignorance. When you deal with the facts, and you deal with right thinking and right-mindedness, there's no way you can come up with what you have today, the commercialization of something that's supposed to be spiritual and the inaccuracies of spiritual, basically, rules or inaccuracy of spiritual truth based on the Bible. If you deal with the spiritual truth in the Bible, there's no way you can even come up with a December 25th as Jesus Christ's birthday. It's not in the Bible.
I'm going to accept what you're saying on that, and there is no debate here with me. But I'd like to get into more about who was this Jesus and what is he to us. Did he only come for the Jewish people? And did he tell the world that he did not come here to save the world, but he came here to save the Jewish people? Now, my other question is, Jesus, if he was born of the lineage of David and had heir to the throne as a priest, then he would have had to been born biologically from Joseph in order to have any access or privilege to the throne that would make him a royal priest, wouldn't it?
He would have to have the bloodline and the DNA of that bloodline. He would have to have that. But religion says that the Immaculate Conception and that the Holy Spirit came over Mary, and so she conceived. So another take on that is that the angel Gabriel came in and had sex with Mary and gave Mary a half-angelic child and a human child. That's why if you go to the book of Matthew 3 and 16 and 17, where Jesus was being baptized, and he came up out of the water, and lo, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now, the question has to be, based on biblical facts now, we're dealing with the Bible to prove what we're saying. If that voice from heaven said, this was my beloved son, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, right? My verses could be off a little bit, but it's in that neighborhood. Then the question has to be, whose voice was that? Was that the voice of God saying, this is my son? And if that is correct, then you had an angel coming down having sex with Mary, so then that would make the father of Jesus no more than the angel Gabriel, who brings revelation to men. If the Bible facts are correct, read it and ask yourself the question, who was the voice? Because if you go now to St. John 5 and 37, it tells you that no man has seen or the shape of God or heard his voice at any time. So how can that be the voice of God when also the Bible says no man has heard the voice of God nor seen the shape at any time? So is the Bible inaccurate? This is why we have to deal with the facts, and we're dealing with the Bible to make our case. Our case is this. Jesus, the Messiah, the father of Jesus, is the Archangel Gabriel based on what the Bible says, not what some theologian who wants to make something up to create a religion, but let's deal with the biblical facts.
Can I ask her something here?
Yes.
Now, we know that some of the human beings were given the names of angels. And in some of my studies, I found that Joseph was also given the name, the nickname of Holy Spirit. Joseph is a physical being, and he is a natural man. So if they use the term Joseph, if they use the term Holy Spirit, then they very well could have been referring to Joseph, a natural man who impregnated Mary. Now, also there is some information that is documented through the research on NOVA, where the terminology version had not even been introduced during the time that Mary and Joseph were courting. The term did not even exist, version. However, the term itself later appeared under the concept of marriage. There were several different stages of marriage, and the first very stage, being the initial stage, was called the virgin stage. They indicated when a man and woman went into courtship, that was the first stage called the virgin stage. They were to remain abstinent from sex the first 2 years because it was a trial marriage. And this is all documented and can be traced back. During that trial marriage, they are to remain abstinent from sex. However, during that time, in the Novus research, it's not according to Omi, they discovered that Joseph did impregnate Mary during the virgin stage, and that's why they call it a virgin birth, because the conception of the sperm and the egg was conceived during the stage of virgin in the relationship. And Joseph himself, you know, was never talked to about this immaculate conception. And how did he just accept this, knowing that it would be a mockery to him in the community? And if Jesus was a part of tradition, and he was a part of David's tradition, Moses' tradition, and each one of them had embraced a wife, and traditions were practiced, and they were very closely adhered to, why would Jesus go away from tradition is my question. Why did he go
It's a very long question. Let me take the very first part of it. First of all, dealing with Bible, we're dealing with the facts coming from the Bible, okay? If we're going to make an assertion about the Bible, Christianity, let's deal with the facts coming from the Bible, because that way, you know, an individual listening can make a determination and can really judge whether we're being fair or biased or just talking off the wall. So I'm going to deal with the biblical facts concerning who Jesus' father is, right? If you look at the book of Luke, the first chapter, and verse 26, the first chapter, verse 26, 27, 28, and verse 28, it tells you, and the angel came in unto her. The angel
Jamil,
came
I want
in
you
unto
to hold
her.
That note for 1 second. Hold that note. I am going to go to commercial, and I'm going to invite some other people in the room while we're still on. Hold that note. and I'll be brief.
I'll be brief. I won't hold you up like some common thief. I'll get straight to the point. In no time, I'll have you up out of this joint. I'll be short. I won't keep you like you're in some jury court, waiting while debating which plaintiff case will prevail, or deciding which one will go to jail. Yes, I'll hurry. You don't have to worry. I'm already fixing to get ready to go. So before anyone hits the door, just remember, I still have the floor. I'm a poet, for those of you who don't know it, and it's been my real intention to show it.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, and you have your Omi Inka, the advisor you want, and the advocate you certainly need, and we're here talking to Dr. Jamel Harvey, in reference to the hidden history of Jesus. You can lock that dial in at 646-478-0270. Call in with your questions and answers, ladies and gentlemen. We have a few more minutes left to engage in the topic, but we certainly would like for you to call in and pose your question. Jamel, you are in the atmosphere.
Yes. Again, if you would go to the book of Luke, the first chapter, verses 26, 27, 28, it tells you that in that 6 months, the angel was sent from God down to the city of Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was David. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou highly favored, the Lord is with thee." So at that point, the Bible terminology for sex, and you can check the Bible, come unto. Unto. You can go to Genesis 16 and 2 and see where the person there went unto a woman and she became pregnant. So come unto means a man having sexual intercourse with a woman. So it's clear here that the angel Gabriel impregnated Mary, which has to go into rhythm, because if you go to Matthew 3 and 16, 17, the voice from heaven could not have been that of God, because no man at any time has heard the voice of God nor seen his shape. So that means that that voice has to have been the voice of the archangel Gabriel, who brings revelation to man. So Jesus said his spirit is willing, but his flesh is weak. So he had the spirit of an angelic being, but he had the flesh of a man. So he was caught up into two worlds, okay? One being part angelic, the other being that of a human being. So when you look at the religions and all religions, you have to deal with the facts of the religion and not the hype of the emotion of the religion. The emotion of the religion is to sell products.
Jamel, you said something in the terminology, the flesh is willing but the spirit is weak. So what are you saying to the listening audience, that this was an angelic man who was transitional in the form of spirit as well as flesh and blood?
Well let me correct that. The spirit is willing but the flesh is weak. Okay? Let's get that straight. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. All I'm saying is that Jesus was the son of the archangel Gabriel, and Jesus was very powerful because he was taught the ways of the Egyptians, having an angelic father, and as he said also in Matthew 10, he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who he was sent to. That's who he came to. Okay? And the story of the woman from Canaan, when she came out of the coastline and said, "My daughter is
Now, let's for the listening audience sake, he came to the lost sheep of Israel. Let's zone in on that. We could clear up a lot of misnomers about the fact that Jesus is here for the world, and the fact that the only way that you can know salvation is through believing on the name of Jesus. Therein lies, that would debunk that whole myth about the only way to become saved and salvation, you must go through Jesus Christ. There has to be more than one way. If we have all these different denominations, how could God be so fallible to create only one way to get to salvation? Well, where is this stated in the Bible? I mean, if this is stated in the mutilated Bible that this is the only way to get to Jesus Christ, maybe we are not all trying to get through to Jesus Christ, but salvation is for all men. So could God have been so narrow-minded that he would only create one way to the path of salvation, or is this a misnomer?
Let me give you this background so that you can understand what I'm getting ready to say. My art is about balance, and my art is about judgment and balance. On the walls of Egypt, Kemet, you would have a long procession line of souls being judged by the feather of my art. They're being judged by the content of what's in their heart. Here is common sense, and it's backed up by what's on the walls in Egypt, where Jesus received his teaching, where Christianity received the impetus from to be Christianity. It all came out of Egypt. God, of the Bible, the Quran, wherever you would have it, cannot judge anyone unless you have taken that doctrine as your source of authority. If a man gives himself to Christ, now he gives his heart, his total being to Christ, he has to be judged by that doctrine. If a man gives himself to Allah and gives his whole being, he has to be judged by that doctrine. You can only be judged by that which you put into your heart. So says the ancient of ancients of my
heart.
So
there's many ways. So there's many ways to get to God, and not in fact only one.
Well, here's the topic for another conversation. Which God are you talking about? But to answer your question, yes, there are many paths. Exactly.
And salvation is not only unto the Christian. Salvation is to all men.
Well, what is salvation? What are you being saved from?
And that's another
question,
ladies and gentlemen.
What is it that you're being saved from? What do you mean saved from?
Mm-hmm.
And then
some people don't believe they need to be saved from anything, but some people believe they were brought here pure and whole and that the world corrupted them. So that would be my question, too. What are you saved from?
Absolutely. You have to realize that English is a Johnny-come-lately language. It's only been here less than 1,000 years. What Jesus did,
and you would also call it a bastardized language as well, because it's a Bantu language.
It's a mutton language, French, German, Portuguese, Dutch. It's a composite language of the European tongue. The word God comes from the German word gut, okay? So how dare you call the supreme of all existence God? But, again, that's where people are with religion. That's what religion teaches. This is what religion produces. Religion does not produce beings
Let me go into what you just said. You're saying that by Christianity being a Johnny come lately and the language itself being a Bantu, you take the language and you are such a babe, or you're brand new into this religion and you're probably the youngest one out of all the theologians, and you create the word God as if the concept God did not exist before you created it in your literature. So where, in fact, would someone think that this would be supremacists all over the world? It has to be something else known as a supreme being if this is a Johnny Come Lately organization creating the concept of God.
Well, let's prove that through Christian theology, right? The very first language on the planet was not English. So what was the first written manuscript of the Bible written in? It was not written in English. English is just 850 to 750 years old English that we speak now. At the time that Jesus walked the planet and did what he did, he never knew the word God. The word God did not exist. So with that reality being a fact, right, most people can't get to that vibration because it shatters the foundation of their premise. The premise is flawed, therefore the outcome, and you see the outcome today. So we're not beating up on anybody. We're only stating the biblical facts as it comes out of the Bible. Now, that little bit that we talked about.
I would also say that because we're dealing with doctrines, we're dealing with traditions. We have to take into account our traditions and the way we practice our regularized code in the community, our language, and the way we outline structure for lifestyle and reasoning. All of that has to be taken into account. And when you combine all that together, it stands to reason Jesus could not have lived in that short length of time of 33 years and accomplished all of the great deeds that they are laid out in the Bible. And neither can we very well take the youngest religion in all of the 11 religion and make it the founding father. And then you go and tell people that this is where all religion started, and you can date it.
Well, I have a better question for you.
Religion that's been around ancient days, you can't date African religion. You can't even date the Africans.
No, you can't. No, you can't. But I have a question for you. Okay? My question to you is this: is Jesus the best example for all men to follow? That's my question to you.
No, he is just one of the examples. He is just one of the examples.
Okay, well,
there were many examples.
Is Jesus a good example for men to follow?
That's my question. Yes, he is a good example. Mm-hmm.
All right. Now,
I would
let
say
me,
so, yes.
All right. Now, let me challenge your listening audience. You know, let me challenge to say, you say Jesus is a good example for men to follow. Now here's my retort to that. How can Jesus be a good example when he never had a wife and family? Based on what religion says.
Good point. You want to expound on that?
Well, I'm asking your audience right now. How can he be a good example? And then here's another question. Why is there not the perfect ceremony as to how a man should treat his wife and his children and his family by Jesus Christ? Since we are to follow Christ and be Christ-like, you hear preachers say, you know, we want to be Christ-like. Well, Christ never married. Then how can you tell a man that never married, right, that and maybe have children, that his children are out of wedlock?
You weren't supposed to ask that question. You were supposed to be anesthetized, and you're supposed to be asleep. Why on earth are you waking up, finding out what hidden facts we have? And you weren't supposed to ask that question. It's not your time yet. What are you doing here conducting miracles? It's not your time. You weren't supposed to know that. That is supposed to be hidden. That is the $1,000 question, ladies and gentlemen. The hidden history of Jesus. Why is it being hidden? And will the real Jesus please stand up? We're being told that there are three of them. Where is the real Messiah? And was he a black man? And could Jesus also be Oromala? They're sitting at the right hand of God, knowing the inception of man, knowing our thoughts before our beginning and our end before our beginning, and also knowing our destiny. Let's talk about it, ladies and gentlemen. Was he Oromala? And if he was Oromala, what was his nature? He had to be a black man if he described himself with woolly hair and brass feet and a voice that was strong as thunder. Let's talk about it. He came from the Middle East, or did he come from the Asiatic land? He sure didn't come from the land of cold and ice and water. He didn't come from European areas. He didn't come from Europa. If he came from Eurasia, which Europe was not invented yet, he had to have been a man of color. When he went into the land, or when the people went into the land, they might not have been black, but they sure was black when they came out. Because if you stay in the Asiatic area, you're going to be the color of dust. You are going to be a black human being.
But Omienka, let me add
Jamil.
This. Let me add this, and I hear what you're saying, and I agree with you. But for any of the Europeans that could be listening to this program, this is not a beat up on Europeans at all. It's not a beat up on Caucasians at all. What
Absolutely.
It is this.
Thank you for
what
saying
it is
that.
Is this. We know that Christianity was basically concocted and conceived for the European people. It was not conceived and concocted for an African people, okay? How we got into this is during the slave trade, all right? We were fine doing what we were doing for hundreds of thousands of years. We didn't need
Absolutely.
Christianity. The Europeans needed Christianity, just like we didn't need Islam. The Arabs needed Islam. Islam went to a certain people, like Christianity was concocted for a certain people. We had our way of living. We had
now,
our way of worshiping.
I want to thank you for saying that. Now, let me stop and thank you, because when you mention this to the average black person, that religion came up out of us. We were the living epistle, and that's why when you hear me say, Lord, allow me to be a sanctuary, we were sanctuaries. Religion came up out of us. We were the caller to prayer. We went out in the courtyard and called people to prayer. We were the living epistle. We did not need a biblical or biblio book to guide us. We were the salt up under the ground, and we were the light up on the hill. We were the light for people to see. We were the light for the city. So therein lies the fact that religion was not created for us, per se. Our customs and traditions were. And if our religion is born out of our customs and tradition, the only thing you can know for sure is that you are African. And if you are going to honor your mothers and fathers, you must acknowledge them as your lineage of your first deity, your ancestors. And you must also understand that if you're busy trying to be like God when you were already created in the image of God, why would you need to practice and learn how to become more spiritual when you were born and you came to this earth already spiritually? You weren't lacking anything. You had everything you needed to be spiritual. You were put to sleep. You were lulled to sleep. Now you must wake up. Go ahead, Jamel.
Exactly, exactly. And I mean, you know, I couldn't have said it better. This is a situation where we have to bring back to the fold the children of the Most High, whose DNA have been on this planet since the very first black person was on the planet. It is a disrespect and a dishonor to continue in the ways of religions that were concocted and conceived for other people. An African-centered person doesn't need religion, doesn't need European-influenced Islam, nor European-influenced Christianity. We need to return
now,
back
to
that.
Now, let me say this, Jamel. Return back. Okay, let me say, go ahead, finish your last point.
We need to return back to our indigenous ways, okay? Because
and the Sankofa reminds us of that. That's what I was going to say. That Sankofa reminds us to turn back.
We existed long before Europeans came on the scene. See, the African, the black man on the planet, is a very old, old soul. We're very old and ancient. We don't need to climb mountains or go to the depths of the seas. We already been there. That's why in 1969, NASA told the astronauts to say this: one giant step for man, one small step for mankind, or one giant step for mankind, one small step for man. Okay? They made a distinction. There's a kind of man, and then there's man. We've been to the moon. We've been to the galaxies. We just don't know that. Our ancestors, we have the DNA of some
Good
great
point.
And powerful
Good
ancestors.
Point. Good point. And you know
now,
what, Jamel, I know we've been to the moon. Let me target in on that, because as a science teacher, I didn't know that there were old people out there that you referenced to call the doggone people who were connected to outer space and the moon, and they communed with God in the atmosphere. And they also were able to see the Sirius star A and B with the naked eye, without a microscope. And they have, in fact, been connected to the outer galactic solar system. And we are connected to another space area outside of here on Earth. And if we truly understood who we were, and if we stay away from things that are undergirding us and brainwashing us, you will come to yourself. And you'll begin to know wisdom when you sit with yourself and you allow the higher self, which is on your head, your Ori, to begin to commune with you and to tell you who you once were and to help you wake up. If you come out of the churches for a while and stay out for about a year, you begin to wake up. And that pineal gland, you begin to jog it, and you begin to pull out the spiritual man and talk about Iwapebu, good character, good conduct. It naturally comes up out of you. All of these things that we are bombarding our system with to give us so-called cleverness or to give us so-called the ability to be acceptable and to fine-tune us. When we first came up out of slavery, the first thing that the Africans wanted to do, they wanted to look like Europeans, so we allowed them to groom us. But even in our natural state, we had character. We had respect. Even though we had to lay down sometimes with the dogs and create babies, we still came up like a natural man, able to praise God and ask to forgive Master for his low ways. And we were able to give him a chance and to love him in spite of all that he was to us. That tells you that we didn't need no religion to tell us about reciprocity and forgiveness. We didn't need no books because back then we were our best of ourselves and we didn't attend their churches. We stayed outside. We went in the woods and we communed with nature. We still was the best of ourselves. And if we were the best of ourselves in that time, what in the hell are we doing up in these churches that was going to make us a better liar, a better thief, a better con artist? All it's doing is shaping your thoughts so you're coming away from your natural self. I say go back, become the Sankofa bird, and look over your shoulder and be reminded of who you once were. You have no future here. You have no presence. You have only the past. And if you look back into the past, it will help you frame your presence and create your future. Create a future for yourself because you are God's little children, and you've overcome them. You are the Christ-like. Jesus was only an example of the Christ-like. He gave us an example, and there were many of examples. Buddhas came. Buddha came and created an example for us. The Elijah, Muhammad came and created an example for us. These are all prophets, and we have to pay homage to all the prophets. But you can't take Jesus and say that there's only one way to get through the needle of a camel. You can't do that because he came for the Jewish people. And Oprah was right, mind you. There's many ways to get to salvation. And just as Jamel told you, that your heart must be weighed in the Egyptian school of thought. And it must be found light as a feather in order for you to get through and make it to the new system of things. Is Christianity founded on the same thing? No. Every man must be judged, as Jamel said, on his foundational teaching. So is Christianity for every man and woman? No, it is not. Is Christianity the true tradition for African-American men and women? No. Grab holds to yourself, ladies and gentlemen. I'm beginning ready to rattle you a little bit. You might not know this, but you're still an African. If you spill your guts out on the street today, and an African came running behind you and he got ran over too, and both of your guts were still, you wouldn't know one African from the other because you still have the internal digestive system over 2,000 years of that of an African. You're still African. You can't take you and put you over in Poland and feed you a diet of the Poland people and the polar bear can't be placed over there, and you can't feed him food from a Mideasterner or from the West. You have to take from the diet from where you were cultivated. You're still African people. And why you want to be something else, I can't explain it. And why you want to confuse yourself with all the wisdom you have as an old man or old woman, why do you want to confuse yourself with turmoil and lies? It doesn't work for you. It's not natural. I know that there's a brother right now sitting there saying, that's why I can't figure this stuff out. It's child's play to you, ladies and gentlemen, being so wise and equipped and knowledgeable about wisdom, you would see this as being placated as child's play. When I was a child, I thought I was a child. Now that I am grown and I am a full-grown woman and man, I put away the things of the child. You might have to put away your religion in order to take in understanding of sitting quiet with yourself, allowing the God that lives inside of you to minister to you. I want to throw something back to Dr. Jamil, because we're on to something, ladies and gentlemen. Where is the real Jesus? Did he live beyond the dated time after he so-called died on the cross? And does he have any known kin? And who are they? Jamil, that question is for you.
Would you ask that question again, please?
Jesus Christ, if he came down off the cross and lived again, can a man die twice now that he came down off the cross? And they have told us that he's a spirit, he's still living, and he's living through us. That's one of the ways of keeping him alive, because to most Christians, he is alive. Great. But how long did the natural man live before he walked into the sun? And did he leave any known next of kin behind? Now, we know God didn't leave any known next of kin behind, and there's no one here with the bloodline of God. But how about Jesus? Did he leave any known next of kin behind, and who are they, and can we trace them back in history?
Well, first you have to realize that Jesus, the Messiah, never died on a cross, okay, to answer that question. Because when you look at what happened when Mary approached him and he told her, you know, he basically told her, be quiet. Don't say anything. Look at my hands. Do you see any spear marks in my hands? Look at my side. Do you see a spear mark in my side? Now, what am I saying? If you go to the book of St. John's, right, 19, they took Jesus and led him away, and him bearing his cross, they crucified him and two others, and Jesus in the midst. I'm just going to put that out there to you. That tells you right there that they took Jesus and led him away. And that was set up because if you look at St. John's 8, there was a centurion who came to Jesus begging and pleading that there was someone in his household who he loved, but he was sick and dying, and would he help? And Jesus said, man, your faith is really good. And Jesus marveled in his spirit because the centurion said, I am a centurion under Caesar, and I control many men. I tell this one to go, and he go. I tell this one to come, and he comes. And if you do this for me, you know, I won't forget it. And Jesus marveled and said, whoa. So at the time when they had Jesus in the place of the skull, go for God, guess who showed up as the head centurion? Thank you. So he took Jesus and led him away.
Now, let's stop.
Let's
tell the audience, because they don't know the story. Let me try to finish
On me. The story is in the Bible. Listen. Sister,
okay.
I'm telling you, everything I'm telling you, and I preface this, it is only fair to quote things that you can prove from the Bible. Whatever I'm saying.
Okay, I wanted to know that the Satyrian man, as you said, it's in the Bible. He did show up, and he did honor and favor Jesus because Jesus had did this favor previously for him. And
wait. It also says that Pilate sought to release Jesus. It tells you almost two times in the Bible that Pilate sought to release Jesus. He sought to release Jesus. He was thinking, I need to let this man go. I find no fault
in him. He wanted to wash his hands with the whole matter, and he wanted
exactly.
to give it over to the Jews because he saw no wrong in this man. That he asked them, what crime did he create? Or commit, and they said the crime of sedition, he excites the people. Now, in Pilate's mind, he didn't want anything to do with it. He was going to give over to the Jews. Now, this Satyrian man that came and led Jesus away, while he was there in the midst, Judas was there giving the kiss to Jesus. And
the way the story is told,
Jesus is carried away, but who's left behind?
Let's not say Jesus. They took him. Him bearing his cross, they took him, led him away, two others on the side, one, right? Jesus in the midst. Okay? Now you gotta
Jesus
look at
being in
thing.
The midst would mean he's in it. Would that also
Jesus was in the middle of the crowd. He was in the middle of the crowd watching this event happen. That's why when he told Mary, who came to him.
Okay, hold up a minute. Let's slow down. Now, listening audience, I want you to notice the word and the terminology for in the midst. It does not mean in the middle of the two men that were hung on the outside of him in the cross. It means that this man was observing. He was outside in the crowd observing this event. So he couldn't have been looking at himself go through this. He had to have been freed and released and someone else in his place on that cross. Now, who was it, Jamel? Listen, owners, you can call in anytime you want now. 646-478-0270. You're in the atmosphere, Jamel. Go ahead.
Yes, it's really simple. The Bible facts tell you that Jesus was not crucified, that he was taken away, and another was crucified in his place. And the substantiating evidence leading up to why he was taken away is right there in the Bible as well. So when Mary came to him to say, you know, my Lord, Jesus, don't give me away. Now, that picks up your statement. If you had already been killed, how can they kill you again? So why would he have to tell Mary to be quiet? Don't give me away. He was in gardener's clothes, and he showed Mary, look at my hands. There are no nail marks in my hand. Look at my side. Nobody pierced me in the side. Be quiet, because I haven't gone to the Father yet. But in religion, Christians take that statement as he hasn't ascended to the Father. But Jesus was saying, I haven't died yet. Okay? So you have to really look at this from a non-religious perspective to be able to even think about deriving straight truth and the story of the matter, because you're blinded by your religion. You're blinded by your belief. You're blinded
Jamel,
by
let
those
me ask you a question again.
You,
now,
you think
in,
make you whole.
In this respect, so the story is in the Bible, and Jesus asked Mary to be quiet because he didn't want to be given away. And he observed all this happening because he was in the midst. I don't want the listening audience to forget about the term in the midst. You can go look up the terminology in the midst and what it refers to. Even in Hebrew, honey, it's outlined to tell you what in the midst means. Because sometimes
Just go to the book of Genesis. Go to the book of Genesis. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden. That's the middle of the garden.
Okay.
Let
me ask a question. If Jesus went on to live, somebody else was sacrificed in his place. Do you have any idea who that somebody might have been?
Well, this is outside the biblical facts, but they say that that was Judas, right? There are a lot of other assertions to that. I'm only making the claim of what the Bible says, and that was Jesus was taken away, and him bearing his cross, they crucified him, right? Two others on the side, and Jesus in the midst. So that's fact. The Bible
says
that.
They did not say, ladies and gentlemen.
I'm not going to speculate
what I'm saying.
Let
me point. Right. They did not say that they crucified Jesus. They said they crucified him. And who that him is has never been defined.
Well,
am I correct in saying that?
You have to look at that, because at the end they try to give an assertion that they crucified Jesus, but it's too late, because you're saying that they took him. Him bearing his cross, that took him, crucified him, two others on the side, and Jesus in the midst. Then they go back and say that Jesus was crucified. So, you know, come on. You really have to look at it.
Jesus either was a schizophrenic, if they led him to the midst in the middle of the garden, he couldn't have very well been on the cross. And if they crucified him, that's referencing to a different person.
Well, the whole thing is this. If he died, why would he have to run and hide when he was already crucified and he rose?
Because he couldn't have been killed a second time.
Thank you.
He couldn't kill him a second time.
Or I wasn't dead the first time.
Okay, let's go a little further. So say, for example, he was living. and Mary was observing a real natural man. He was living. How long does the statistics read in other books, not a mutilated book, that Jesus lived? And did he leave any offspring behind? And is there anything in history to denote that Jesus lived beyond 33 years? And if he did, how can we substantiate his offspring?
Well, if you go by the Bible, you have to go with Genesis 6 and 3. If Jesus is that Spirit of God, then he lived for 120 years. If you go by the Bible and they tell you that it is that their Lord, right, died in Egypt, okay, at the pyramid, X marks the spot. So Jesus, based on the biblical terminology, based on what the Bible says, if he did so many things that the world itself could not contain the books to fill all the things he did, that cannot be a man that died at 33. Give him 120, maybe
no,
he can
can't.
Do something
no,
like that.
Can't.
120
You're
years.
Right.
Right. So based on those biblical facts, right, it is common sense that Jesus could not have died at 33. Then, here's the other thing. Why would God make such a perfect and righteous man to come down here on the planet and leave no children, no seed? That means that...
And ladies and gentlemen, because of our time to mail... Go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No. That's my statement. I'll just leave it right there.
And that statement, why I would make that statement again, Jamel, because we're going to pinpoint on that tomorrow again.
For God
can you
to
give
bring
me that
such
last
perfect,
word?
For God to bring such a perfect being like Jesus on the planet, why is it that he has no seed, no children, no offspring?
Good question. Ladies and gentlemen,